Thank you, Eric, and good afternoon, everyone. In our prayer life, as I start out, we occasionally are reminded to pray for those who at one time fellowshipped and attended with us, who are not with us anymore. And the longer you've been in the Church of God, the more you'll have encountered people that you can look back on and remember. I remember coming in as a 15-year-old, and I was surprised to see that there were other teenagers that came to church. And they were there with families, and again, we had many years of attending services together, but also going to volleyball tournaments and bowling tournaments and softball and all kinds of different activities. They had at the time essay contests for teens to be involved in, and they had teen dances and teen Bible studies and it was awesome, but a lot of those teens that I went to church with are not with us anymore. And as the years go by, you encounter people that have chosen to not be with us. It doesn't mean necessarily that they've given up on salvation. They may, be with another Church of God group or even doing things on their own, but we miss them. And as it says here, we love them and miss them. But free choice allows them to make decisions that will guide their actions. As we approach the Day of Atonement, one of the things that we realize is that there's a character behind the scenes that has a big influence on people. And in today's message, titled Never Give Up, we'll encounter that person. Again, Satan. If we look at the bottom of the page, it lists the key doctrines that are going to be touched on today. Certainly, God the Father and Jesus Christ are pretty much colored yellow on every sermon that I give, because it's all about them. But today, Satan is also highlighted, so we'll be covering him in this message, which makes it quite appropriate ahead of the Day of Atonement. We'll also be talking about prayer and about the church, specifically the flock. We're all sheep. We have a pastor, a shepherd that oversees us, a shepherd in heaven, Jesus Christ especially. And we have a local pastor as well. And we have Stefan, who serves in the local church as well. And again, the topic of fellowship is also going to be touched on today. Scriptures show the responsibility of believers to reach out, pursue, and restore these loved ones that might not be with us today, might not be with us anymore. In the book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it reads, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns back a sinner from his error, the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Again, very often we're told, that we can't save anyone. It's not our job to save. God will call people, and that's not our place. Our place is, to be faithful and to try to be an example. But, even with our children, sometimes we're told, they may choose to follow God and his way of life, or they may choose something else. And often, as parents, you look at different families, and some of the families you think, wow, they're such great parents, and turns out their kids are little monsters. And other times, the parents that you don't think would necessarily be guiding their kids to want to remain faithful and stay part of the church, that it ends up that's exactly what they are, they are faithful. And so in some cases we don't know or don't have a lot of control. But this verse is saying that we do have some control. That the act of realizing that someone has wandered away from the truth, that we can reach out and we can make a difference in their life. And it goes on to the point that if you turn a sinner from the way of his error, it'll save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So I can't think of anything more higher in our calling than to be able to reach out to brethren. So while we know Scripture indicates not everyone makes it and some will fall away, when I think of some people falling away, I think back in, you know, to the days of the worldwide church where, you know, I'm at a feast site. There's 10,000, actually 12,000 people at some of the sites that I've been to. In Florida, they had the Bayfront Center is a big, beautiful facility. And you'd get sermons. I know there's one sermon Herbert Armstrong gave where he said, you know, it's so awesome that you're all here. And then he says, you know, take a look to your right and to your left, because there's a good chance that at one point, one of you is not going to be here. And very impactful. And again, as the years went on, the worldwide church moved away from teaching God's truth to starting to teach error. And so then there's the dilemma of, you know, do I stay with the church or do I leave? And again, pretty traumatic time. Again, we as Christians need to stick to the truth, follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And it's not going to lead you to stay in a place where the truth is not being taught. So when I think of the falling away, I think it was December of 94. Joe DeCotch Sr. gave what's called the New Covenant Sermon that said, you know, we're no longer a old covenant church, we're a new covenant church. And so the food laws, they don't apply to us, and the tithing doesn't apply to us, and all of these Old Testament things don't apply to us anymore. And that was, for many people, the final straw where they realized, okay, this is no longer the Church of God that I started attending with. And so the challenge here, as it says, Scripture indicates not everyone's going to make it. And at that point, there was a number of people that stuck with the church. And that, for them, wasn't the right thing to do, because the church had left the teachings of Scripture. And so it's something that we as a congregation need to be mature about and understand that sometimes those kinds of things can happen. And again, we stick close to our Bibles, we stick close to our prayers with Jesus Christ and God the Father, and we stick close to brethren as well to understand how we need to behave and how we need to react to such things. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, or by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means." Deception is there, and it's after members of the church. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or all that's worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So we're at a point in history, you know, has that falling away happened? Was that what happened back in 1994? Or is that something that's still ahead of us? We don't know necessarily. The hope is that it's happened and that, you know, we're, you know, perhaps more secure in knowing that that great falling away has happened. But it may not happen. It may still be something ahead of us. And so we need to be on the lookout. As the title says, never give up. I'm not sure if anyone recognizes where that title might have come from. I believe I heard about this in a sermon years ago where it's talking about Winston Churchill going to speak to a class, I guess it was a boys' school, and he was the keynote speaker. And he gets up, and I don't know if he even had any notes, but he looked at all the boys that were at this college or school, and he said, "Never give up. Never, never, ever give up." And then he went and sat down. That was the keynote speech for the day. But again, we're still talking about it in 2025, so it was an impactful message. Very simple, one key point to be made. And Winston Churchill is very much known for that kind of stubbornness of not giving up. On the second page I write, life is hard. And you can quote me on this if you'd like. Life is hard, full of things that can cause stress and discouragement in the rat race that we live in. And the little caption there has an example of the rat race and all the things that tire us out, often chasing after things that are not necessarily important, but sometimes they're important. Human nature, again, Herbert Armstrong used to define this as vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. But this is something that everyone is born with. We're all born with human nature. So those tendencies exist in all of us. And it certainly causes problems. But Scripture indicates Satan is also active behind the scenes in many realms of society, influencing culture, power, and human hearts. And so, largely what I'm going to talk about today is that influence of Satan. Again, I mentioned this is kind of appropriate as a Day of Atonement message because we'll be finding out in a few days what Satan's fate is for all of this damage that he does to us. So the first part of the message is talking about Satan is active in many realms of society. Well, where is he active? I don't know. I've not seen his picture on TV lately, so you know, what parts of society can we look at for...
Sure about that?
That's true. I'm looking for someone in a stocking suit that's all red, and they don't often dress that way. So I think I've got, how many points here? 10 points, talking about Satan's involvement in society today. And again, this is what Scripture warns us. So this is based on Scripture. Where is Satan involved in society today? And here's Scriptures that point out at least 10 different areas. One, false religion and idolatry. Satan promotes worship of false gods, idols, and even counterfeit versions of Christianity. And again, if I went around the table here, I think everyone here could give some examples of false religion, idolatry that exists in society. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, "The things with which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God." So it's not about sincerity, because many of them were very sincere. There's many people in society very sincere about their faith. And Paul is saying, you know, sometimes those people are sacrificing to idols, to demons. In 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, "In latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So again, the theme, one of the themes we're talking about today is people leaving the church. And this is saying that some are going to depart the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. So they're going to be deceived. There's times where Christ says, you know, that, you know, these things are going to happen, and it might deceive even the very elect if it were possible. This scripture from Paul seems to be saying that sometimes Christians, people with God's Holy Spirit, can be deceived and turned away from the faith. A second category of activity of Satan in this realm is that of political and worldly powers. He influences rulers and nations to oppose God's work. Revelation 13, verse 2, "The dragon gave him his power and throne and great authority." So the governments of the nations have this influence from Satan available to them. 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So this influence of Satan the devil is prevalent throughout the world. Ephesians 6:12, Our wrestling is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So sometimes it's not the things that you see that we're fighting against, it's these things happening behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. And so as Christians, we need to be aware of it so that we can be on guard for it. Another area of Satan's influence is the corruption of justice and violence. It reflects Satan's destructive spirit. Genesis 6, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. So it wasn't just a page or two earlier where God was saying that this creation was very good. And by the time we get to Genesis 6, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. In John 10:10, Jesus makes the point saying, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So we need to be aware that this influence is out there. Point number four of the realms that Satan influences, immorality and corruption of human behavior. I give some examples. Sexual immorality and greed, addictions, and perversions are marks of Satan's influence. Romans 1:27 says, men committed shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the penalty. That's one example, homosexuality. Matthew 24:12 says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And again, we're talking about influences on the Church of God, influences on each of us, what things we need to be on guard for. Satan is out there, and he's working in these realms. 2 Timothy 3:4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So again, one thing that can get between us and our relationship with God is our pursuit of pleasure. Sometimes it's going to be counterproductive to our Christian walk. It doesn't have to be, but sometimes it can be. Deception in media, knowledge, and communication. Lies, propaganda, twisted philosophies, and corrupt entertainment spread Satan's ideas. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. So sometimes people hear something and they decide, well, you know, I attended church for several years and I was baptized, but I don't believe in God anymore. I saw this documentary, or I read this book, or I saw this program, and it talked about how, you know, that stuff is all faked, or it was, you know, just a deception. And so they give up on, the God who they had always believed in. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And again, that's one of the things that can happen to us if we, you know, allow these philosophies to twist our mind. And in 1 Timothy 4:2, talks about speaking lies in hypocrisy. So again, once someone is turned, and when interacting with people in society, this idea of speaking lies and hypocrisy, I mean, when you turn on the news and you hear the reasons that people give for, you know, some of the things that are happening today, and you just shake your head and you say, they don't even believe what they're saying. They're spouting these points for a reason. they're defending, you know, what their side, you know, might stand for, but they don't really believe what they're saying. And sometimes, you know, they've convinced themselves that what they're saying is great wisdom, and have deceived themselves. But it's hypocrisy, because, you know, they say one thing and then do something else themselves. Another influence of Satan is in occult, witchcraft, and demonic practices. Witchcraft, sorcery, and occult rituals are open doors to demonic power. So in society today, you can, you know, look up in the phone book and or on the internet, and you can find the Church of Satan. And lots of people attend that, and they order materials from it, because mankind has free will, and so there's going to be people that are going to try to serve every niche that's out there. And there's some that, you know, like the idea of this occultism and this mysticism. In Deuteronomy 18:10 it says, "There shall not be found among you one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer." So God clearly condemns it. Revelation 9:21, "They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." So there's going to be a class of people out there that are not going to try to live God's ways. They're going to live these ways, and they're not going to try to change. Number 7, in areas that Satan influences us, is the breakdown of family and marriage. Attacking God's design for family weakens society, and it weakens faith. Matthew 19:6, "What God has joined together, let not men separate." But in Canada, the statistic continues to be about 50% of marriages are going to break down. So it's not a case of till death do us part, it's a case of until divorce happens for 50%. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 2, says, "In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." So again, it's something that kicks in society, and it influences education, and it influences universities, the high schools, the public schools. It influences just chatting with friends. Satan has a way of seeping into those areas, and we as members of God's church are even more targeted by Satan and his ways than the average person that's out there. An 8th area of Satan's influence: division, hatred, and war. So when I say war today, I mean people immediately think of what's happening with Russia and Ukraine. They also think about Israel and the Gaza area, and again, how that's how it's portrayed in the news is sometimes shocking. The idea that in the case of Gaza, the Palestinians, the Hamas people specifically, that killed over 1,200 people in a sneak attack, and it's not just a killing; it's the rape and the beheading of infants and all of the things. Again, I know when Benjamin Netanyahu was speaking at the United Nations recently, he had a barcode on his jacket, and you could look at that barcode, it would take you to a website where all of these evil things are being done. What happened on October 7th 2 years ago, and I didn't want to look. I chose to not look, because that kind of horrific stuff. I can hear a little bit about it and understand that happened. I don't need to see it myself. But Satan is behind this kind of division and hatred and war. He fosters enmity between peoples, races, and nations. John 8:44, Jesus says, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning." And James 3:16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So again, we live in a world where envy and self-seeking exist everywhere. And so confusion and everything evil thing is also going to be existing. Satan is also involved, part 9, in the persecution of God's people. Satan stirs hostility against those who follow Christ. Revelation 2:10, "The devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested." And in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So again, we sometimes hope that if we pray extra hard, that God will keep us away from that. And sometimes he can, and he can choose to do as he wills. But for many of us, that kind of persecution is going to happen. And as Second Timothy, as Paul is saying here, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's not something that we can likely escape from. And point number 10 of areas of Satan's influence in the world today, discouraging Christians, is spiritual apathy and lukewarmness, indifference to God, comfort in sin, and lukewarm faith are signs of Satan's subtle work. Revelation 3:10, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That again is speaking of the Laodicean church, which we believe to be, you know, one of the end time iterations of what can happen in God's church. The idea of being lukewarm is something that God hates. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And again, that goes back to the city had water that came into it. And if it was cold water, it's refreshing and wonderful. If it's hot water, it could be used in, you know, baths and things like that. It can also be wonderful. But when the water is just lukewarm, it doesn't serve the purpose. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So again, great advice from Paul as to what we need to do because of all of these things around us where Satan is influencing the world. So the last part of the message, well, this is actually the middle part. There is one last page that is the last part. But the next part of the message is talking about techniques that are used by Satan to influence people to leave the church and or to give up on their salvation and God's response. So as you'll see, with all of these points that are ahead of us, there's a little square box which gives a bit of an example of how God responds to what Satan is trying to do. And so, again, there's kind of two reasons why we have this list here. And it's a good size list. It's about, I don't know, 22 items or so. The reason we have this list, the two reasons, one is because you're members of the church. And so this is stuff that's going to be used on you. But not all of it's going to be used on you. There's going to be some of them you say, that's not a problem for me. That's not a problem for me. But you're a member of a congregation. And if it's a problem for somebody sitting at your left or your right or someone across the table from you, then it's something that you need to know about and understand. So if some of these don't apply to you, try to understand how it might apply to someone else so that if you see someone getting in trouble in one of these ways, you might be able to reach out to them. So the first of these techniques used by Satan to try to get people to quit the church, to quit their seeking God and salvation. First one is deception through lies and false teaching. John 8:44, you are your father the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Once again, Satan directly involved in this deception. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Who is this person that deceived Eve? The serpent is Satan the devil. Again, direct warning about him. And in 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So very often, people that leave the church, give up on what they're doing, they're going out after something they think is light, and it's not. But Satan is able to deceive people. So what's God's response to something like this? In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So is there a limit to that? Sure. If you are bound and dead set that you're going to, you know, leave God and leave his ways, then you have that free choice to do so. But here's some comforting words that the Lord is faithful and will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Number two, techniques used by Satan, planting doubt about God's word and promises. In Genesis 3, verse 1, in the Garden of Eden, what Satan say to try to trick up Adam and Eve? He says, has God indeed said, you know, that you can eat from any tree? You know, so again, he plants a little doubt in by asking a question. Matthew 4, verse 6. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. So again, he's even trying to use this kind of deception on Jesus Christ. The interesting thing about planting doubt about God's word and promises, the idea of peer pressure, not wanting to be different anymore. So for example, I often use the example of elections come around, and you get these politicians saying, you know, you don't believe that, you know, Adam and Eve really existed. You don't believe in Noah's Ark, do you? That's spooky. And there's peer pressure that's put on members of the church to, and again, the pressure is, you know, don't believe this stuff. You don't want to be a weirdo. So peer pressure is one of the techniques that's often used here. A response from God, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those that love him and keep his commandments. A third technique used by Satan, try to get people to give up on their salvation, stop coming to church. Accusations to produce guilt and hopelessness. I remember the Sarah McLachlan song often, because it has this line in it that says, there's always a reason to feel not good enough. And that's the song is called The Angel or Angel. And it's true. In society, there's always someone that will, if you want to put yourself down, they'll agree with you. And there's always reasons to not feel good enough. In the portion that was read in the beginning of the service, you know, we have the prophet being to Zephaniah, and when the prophet Zephaniah was preaching to those in Jerusalem, he was talking about the wickedness of Jerusalem, but by the end, God had comforting words. So it wasn't you know, it wasn't a case of you've been wicked and so that's it. It's a case of you've been wicked, but change your ways. That's what God wants. That's what the message of the prophets are, is to have people change their ways. The scripture here I have is Revelation 12:10. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down. Can you imagine? Poor God having to listen to this accuser, and the accuser isn't necessarily lying. He's there saying, you know, what about this person? What about this person? And the things that he's saying are probably very true. If they weren't true, then God would just throw them out and say, you know, it doesn't matter. But the things that Satan are saying are true, and these are things that we need to bring before God as members, and to repent of our sins, and to do better, to try to, you know, put things in place so that we won't fall on those same areas over and over. In Romans 8:33, it says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." And we know Jesus is our advocate as well. And so we don't need to let Satan's accusations discourage us. Number four, persecutions and fear of suffering. Revelation 2:10. The devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So the idea of going to prison might be scary to some people here. And maybe it should be scary. But the idea that Satan can attack us is something that we need to know about, be prepared for, so when something like this happens in our life, we're not going to be blown away that, hold on, the creator of the universe is with me, I'm being thrown in jail, you know, and being shocked by that. He's told us through many of the, you know, books of the New Testament, persecution is coming, and we happen to live at a time in a country where it's not necessarily as bad as it is in other times or in other countries where, you know, being a Christian, you fear kind of a death sentence. God's response to this, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And again, we could have no more comforting words, because it tells us that God is watching intently with every trial that we have. And why is he doing that? Because he has this promise here that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And so he's got to know exactly what things are happening with us. And hopefully we're keeping in contact with him so that he has that input from us as well. The idea that a way of escape is sometimes going to be offered to us, because, you know, some are able to endure the tribulation, the trial, and others will need that way of escape, and here's the promise that God will offer it. Another technique of Satan going against us is the temptation through desires of the flesh and world. James 1:4. Each one that is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So it's not that Satan has to, you know, make stuff up. Within our own selves, our own bodies, we have desires and lusts, and Satan can throw the book at us as far as, you know, what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and eventually he's going to be successful in finding things that are going to be an extra hard trial for each of us. In 1 John 2:16, it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And some have said this is kind of the major categories of sin out there. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what is God's response to us being tempted this way by Satan? In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So again, drawing close to God will help us when we might be tempted in this way. Number 6, stealing the word of God from hearts. Now, how can Satan do that? Well, let's find out. Matthew 13, verse 19, it says, and this is about the parable of the sower, when the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. So again, there's times when we're sowing seed, and it's effective. Someone hears and thinks, hey, there's something to this Church of God stuff. And yeah, they do have some answers that would really help me. But the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. It doesn't say, you know, Satan's not allowed to touch people once they start hearing God's truth. Satan is able to reach some people and to snatch that away. Continuing. Revelation 20, verse 10 shows us what God's response is to the stealing of the word of God from people's hearts. Revelation 20, verse 10, that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were cast, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We understand in God's plan, God is going to prevail. So yes, there are times during skirmishes or battles where Satan might be able to take away the seed that's sown, but the ultimate success and the ultimate prevailing will happen when God has Satan cast into the lake of fire. Another technique. Number 7, blinding minds from the truth. And we might think, well, okay, maybe there's, you know, some people out there that can have their mind blinded, but I'm part of God's church. It's not going to happen to me. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel should shine on them. The brethren in the Worldwide Church of God that I talked about back in 1994 had God's truth. It had been taught to them. And I'm not sure what the number is, if it was half of them that opted to stay and half opted to leave. But the idea of the God of this age is able to blind people and has techniques that can be effective with that. So what's God's response to that attack? In Ezekiel 37:13, it says, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves." There's a lot of times when people can be pretty mouthy, and pretty mouthy to God. You know, "God, you think I want to live, you know, keep your commandments? That's stupid. I don't want to do that." Wham! You're dead. Then you're resurrected again. Sometimes something like that can bring out some humbleness, some humility in a person. And so the idea of God working with people, you have their attention when you bring someone up from being dead, and they know that you're the one responsible for them being resurrected, then people tend to listen at that point a little more closely. Number 8 of how Satan might attack people in God's church, causing divisions, anger, and unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about forgiving, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And Ephesians 4:26-27 mentions, "Be angry and do not sin, nor give place to the devil." So again, Satan. And sometimes we didn't realize that there's this many verses that dealt with that guy in our Bible, but there are. He's constantly being held up there as a force acting against us, and we need to be aware that that force exists. And God's response to number 8, causing divisions and anger and unforgiveness. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So that's one of the solutions to dealing with all of these negative influences from Satan, is to resist Satan, submit to God. Number 9. Of reasons that we might decide to stop coming to services, to leave the church, or to give up on our salvation: oppression and discouragement. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12:7. "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." And we think that had to do with his eyesight. But it was something that Paul prayed about 3 times, and the answer was, "Nope, I'm not going to take that away." And Paul learn to treat that as a badge of honor, that I'm going to be stronger because of this thorn in the flesh that I have. And 1 Peter 5, verse 9 says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith." How does God respond to oppression and discouragement that we might encounter? 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What a positive, powerful way that Paul gloried in some of the weaknesses that he had. Number 10, techniques that Satan tries to use against us: promoting love of the world and falling away. 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." So here Paul has a faithful companion And he turns around and has to tell the church, he's forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. There are some awesome things out there. I don't know if anyone here has been to Disney, but they have roller coasters and all kinds of fun stuff. And yes, you could go there on a Saturday even. So we have this dilemma that we as Christians have to fight ourselves. And again, it might not be Disney World, it might be other things. There's lots of things that, you know, I could put a line and say, fill in the blank. What are things that are a strong pull or a temptation? So again, 2 Thessalonians 2:12, it reads, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And there is a lot of pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a whole city of Lindsay that have not come to Sabbath services today. And again, part of it is because they might not know about this opportunity to learn about God. But part of it is there's a lot of fun things to do on Saturdays. You can go shopping, you can, you know, go to hockey games and play sports and all kinds of things that you can do other than coming to a service and you know, hearing a sermon and fellowshipping with brethren. And so one of the techniques that Satan will use is promoting love of the world, and that can cause people to fall away. Number 11, choking faith with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. So I have a picture there of some poor person that's pulling all of these, you know, possessions, trying to keep up with the Joneses, and all these things are part of a good life, and none of those things are necessarily wrong. But if it consumes too much of you, and it, you know, it's kind of similar to the rat race, where that kind of stuff can just tire you out, and you don't have time for God anymore because you're too busy trying to keep up with all of these possessions. So choking faith with cares and riches and pleasures of life, Luke 8, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who have heard, go out, and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So again, the parable of the sower comes into play. And one of the techniques that Satan can use against us is to choke us up with these pleasures of life. Mark 4, verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So again, we all have our Bibles, and God's word is there, and there's so much precious knowledge that we can gain from that. But it talks about the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things can get between us and our Bible study. So we no longer are as close to God as we should be. And what's God's response to this choking with of our faith? In Luke 18, verses 29 to 30, it says, so he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. I remember when I came to my first CGI service, they were having a special Spring Holy Day weekend, and I think Vance Stinson was there, and Bill Watson was there, and so this was a kind of a big thing in Canada. All these people were there, and I was able to come. It was my first time coming for a CGI event, and John Kosh was a minister, and he sent a note saying, maybe you should do like a little icebreaker speech just to introduce yourself, and so again, I talked about coming into the church. I'd probably be about 30 years old around this time. 40 years old, almost 40. And I talked about a little bit about my journey and, you know, coming in as a teenager on my own and my adventures, you know, the different feast sites going to and some of the awesome things that I got to experience with the teenagers and stuff in the church. But, you know, I was at a point where, the church had changed all its doctrines, and so I needed to find a new place where God's Spirit was leading the people. And this was the verse that I ended up ending my little icebreaker speech, you know, talking about, that sometimes, people leave their house, as in my wife and kids were still at home. I was there on my own. And sometimes they give up parents and brothers or, wives and children for the sake of the kingdom, who shall not receive many times more, as in the group that I came among, who became my sisters and brothers and some of the ones that were even older than me became, fathers and mothers as well. And so it very much struck true in my mind, in my heart, that coming up, into the Church of God, gives us this opportunity to have all of these things, multiple. So, again, I only had one wife at home. But I got, many sisters that I was able to, become closer with, fellowship with, draw close to God with together. And as it says here, you're going to receive many times more of what you get, whatever you give up in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. A pretty powerful promise from God. Point number 12, Patrice, we're going through all the different techniques that Satan uses to try to get people to leave the church or to give up on their salvation. Point number 12 is encouraging spiritual laziness and sleep. In 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." There's so many things that you can be distracted with these days that we can give up on prayer, and you can give up on Bible study as regularly as you might have used to do, and you might give up on meditating and give up on the occasional time where you might fast before God on things that are important. It's just a laziness. And again, some have this hope that they'll appear before God and his throne, and they'll be able to say to God, "You're not going to condemn me for something I didn't do, are you?" And if you didn't do it, I won't condemn you. Well, I didn't do my prayer, and I didn't do my Bible study, and I didn't do these other things. And those are things that you should be condemned for, because those are things within your control. And so this idea of spiritual laziness and sleep, Scripture keeps warning us, don't get into that condition. And sometimes we might have friends among us, brethren, who do get in that condition. And you might be the one that can go back and give them a shake. Remind them of some of the good times that you had together. Remind them of the commitment that each of us has made at baptism. And there's the one reference talking about kind of like pulling someone out of the fire. There's still the smell of smoke on them because they got that far off track. But you could be the one that could pull somebody back from that. And hopefully you build some friendships here so that when I go off course or when you go off course, there'll be somebody that'll remember me and they'll remember you, and they'll care enough and love enough to reach out and try to bring us back. So this point about encouraging spiritual laziness, Matthew 24:12 says, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So again, we live in a world that's lawless. Turn on the TV and, what's happening in California? Ooh, these people are walking into a store and taking $950 worth of stuff, being very careful not to take $1,000 because then they might get arrested. But they can take up to you know, just under $1,000, and the police don't even bother calling the police. They're not even going to bother with them. And the same thing, you know, that's California. The same kind of thing happens in Kingston. We have this homeless encampment, and there's a vegetable store across the street. And the people would walk from the homeless encampment across the street, go into the store, grab a few things, and walk out, and they would tell the people, don't even bother calling the police. They're not going to do anything about it. And this idea of lawlessness. And again, when people get away with that, then you think, well, I could use some fruit and vegetables, so I know where that place is. But we understand it's wrong, and we understand why it's wrong, and we understand that kind of behavior destroys a society. Anyhow, how does God counter that pull on us that's going to try to, you know, encourage us to be lazy and spiritually asleep? In Ephesians 6:11, it talks about, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So again, one of the things that we can do, and one of the elements that's on the crest for the church is the armor of God, the suit of armor that, again, is talked about in Ephesians. Number 13, sowing tares, false believers among the wheat. And again, this can be a challenging thing in the Church of God, where there are people that, you know, we hope that everyone here is sincere, have a heart to serve God and to be a godly person, but we understand that sometimes people come with and they have their own agenda, and they might start pulling people back to the back of the room and showing them the booklet that they've written of their pet idea, their pet doctrine. And again, that's a problem you can leave to the minister. But I know in the Ottawa church, when I saw that, I wasn't a minister. I just went and said, you know, that we don't do that here. That's not appropriate for you to, you know, come in among a group that has their ideas and beliefs and to try to, switch people to your beliefs. And so it's a great thing, a comfort to the minister, when the flock has the ability to turn some of these ideas and people away. Continuing on, we can see I've got this giant list that goes on forever. Using false signs and wonders and miracles that can trick people away from the church. Corrupting worship and drawing people into idolatry. Promoting hypocrisy and counterfeit religion. Snaring people with pride. Are there any puffed up, prideful people around? 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice. You know, you don't want to make a novice, a deacon or an elder in the church. Why? Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Once again, Satan is mentioned in the same breath as this kind of pridefulness. What do we do about that? God shows the response, Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So again, I list some other points there, and that can be homework. Or I can go on for so long today that the stuff in the bags will get warm. If you had a cooler bag in it, it won't be cool when we finish. So again, the points are written there so that you can go through them. We'll switch to the last page now, in closing. I'll talk about something that was a bit of an afterthought, but I thought it made sense to put it as part of this sermon. And again, the title is Scriptural Reasons Why It Might Be Right to Stop Attending a Particular Church. Hold on, we don't want to tell anyone not to come to church. Well, sometimes there are reasons given in Scripture why it's, you know, a church can be poisoned, and it could be a problem. So the list of scriptural reasons why it might be right to stop attending. And again, I bring this out mainly because of what happened in 1994 with the Worldwide Church, where for years and years before that, it was drilled into our heads, never leave the church. If you want to be saved, never, ever leave the church. Doesn't matter what. God is on his throne, never leave the church. And there are some people that are still there today, and they never left the church. And they're keeping Christmas now, they're, you know, Easter bunnies, and hoping that they go to heaven when they die. All their beliefs that they had have been taken from them. But that mantra that was drilled into their head, never leave the church, was wrong. Sometimes a Christian might have to pick up from where they are and go where the Spirit of God is leading. The hope is always that here is where you're going to find that Holy Spirit and find that leadership, find that leading of the Holy Spirit, find the connection with God through sermons and fellowship. But as I say here, sometimes it's scriptural to make that change. And I want everyone to be equipped with that, because sometimes it might be, sometime in the future, it may be necessary. So what are the scriptural reasons? If false doctrine is taught, Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. So if somebody starts preaching about things that you know and have proven in your heart to be wrong, to be error, then get away from anyone that's going to be teaching that kind of error. Number two, if sin is practiced or tolerated without repentance. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So the idea is come out of the world, not necessarily come out of the church that you're attending, but if the shoe fits, you need to check it out. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Point number three, if leadership abuses authority or exploits people. 2 Peter 2 verse 3 talks about those who will exploit you with deceptive words. If the guy that's standing up here is trying to deceive you, and you have the mental ability to see, yeah, that's what he's saying is totally wrong, that's deceptive, and that's manipulating people, then you might need to take action. 1 Peter 5:3, not being as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This is talking about what's the role of the pastor. So if the pastor's standing up here trying to be a little dictator and telling you what color of car you're allowed to purchase, then that might not be the right church to be in. Now, if I'm telling you what color car you should be driving, then there might be a reason for it. We want everyone going to the feast from Kawartha to be driving the same color car. We understand the point. In 3 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So here's this example where John is trying to go to a Church of God group, and he's not being received. The leader there doesn't want him to come. Therefore, if I come, I'll call to mind his deeds, which he does. So what kind of things does Diotrephes do? Prating against us with malicious words. That John, you don't want to follow with him. He's not really of God. And not content with that, but he himself does not receive the brethren. So the true members of the church, he doesn't receive them either. And forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Sometimes you might get kicked out of the church because the leadership is so corrupt, they don't want good people attending that church. That was the problem that John is talking about here with Diotrephes. So sometimes the leadership goes way off course. And if that happens, that's a scriptural reason why you should not be meeting with them. Number four, if there's division contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And that's taken right from Romans 16:17. Note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Point 5. If worship is corrupted by hypocrisy or man's traditions. So I think in terms of things like man's traditions or Christmas and Easter, and let's talk about social justice today. You know, we don't need to talk about, you know, scripture. Well, we're going to talk about, you know these other issues. There's homosexuality that is being blocked in some places in Canada, and we've got to speak up against that. No, we don't. Social justice ultimately comes from following the scripture. What it identifies as virtues, and what it identifies as vices and evil to be avoided. And point number 6, if remaining faithful would endanger your faith. If remaining in the church would endanger your faith. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So this idea of if you keep hanging around people that you know are evil, then eventually it's going to rub off on you. That's the scriptural instruction, and it's also something that you can look at as parents. If your kids start associating with someone that you know is trouble, and they're always getting in trouble, they're stealing, they're getting involved with cigarettes and booze and all kinds of things, rebelling against the parents. As a parent, you know that, and you know it's a terrible influence, and sometimes you have to put your foot down and say, you know, don't hang around that person. It's a bad influence. And if the parent is a weak parent and doesn't put a stop to it, then you know your child eventually starts doing those things as well. So those are some examples of scriptural reasons why it might be right to stop attending a church or to switch to a different church that's being led by God's Holy Spirit. And I end with a bit of a discussion about watching over one another. So again, purpose of the sermon ahead of atonement is to talk about all of Satan's evil influences on the world and how those influences can also impact all of the members of the church. But we need to talk a little bit about watching over one another. We need to watch over ourselves. And as I said earlier, we need to watch over our brethren, those that are here among us today. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So exhort one another, you know, encourage, be looking out for people saying the right thing at the right time. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In Ottawa, we have Margaret with her card ministry, where she every week she has a whole bunch of cards with her, and if she thinks of, you know, if something's mentioned during a prayer request or something's mentioned during announcements, you know, she'll often whip out a card, and we need to send a card to that person and have everyone in the church, you know, make their little comments on it and sign it. And again, it's sometimes not a big thing, but it's so often appreciated. We have people that are, you know, shut-ins, not able to attend with us regularly, and they love it when they get a card, and they see I put a goofy picture of my signature as a big J, and I draw two eyes and a nose and a smiley mouth, and just little private jokes that we can have with each other. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. One of the comments with that, the eyes of the Lord, you know, has to do with, you know, this idea of scriptural reasons why you might leave the church. Well, yes, you might try to play games and say, well, I don't want to travel 15 minutes to get to church. It's too much. I'm going to stay home and just watch Zoom or something. Or, you know, this person at church kind of getting on my nerves, and so I'm not going to attend because of them. Well, this is something you need to pray about before God, because the eyes of God see everything. And if you're just, you know, doing something, giving it a false excuse, which works in society, there's all kinds of people that will you know, say, this is the reason I'm doing such and such, and you know that it has nothing to do with what the real reason is, God will not be mocked. And you need to appear before God. If you're making such a serious decision to do something like, you know, stop attending for a period of time or whatever, then you need to be careful to make sure that you're right with God on that. In Galatians 6 verse 7, it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll also reap. So the closing comment, God is watching, he knows our hearts. And that's great, because we want him to know our hearts. That's what King David prayed for, that God would see his heart and help David see his own heart. You can't trick God. So the closing message is to stay faithful to God and to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And, as the title says, never give up.